The man whom Solomon mentions in this text is a man who suffers from spiritual long-sightedness. The ailment that he warns of is not so much the fact that this man can see too far, but that in having his eyes upon the ends of the earth, he neglects the things that are round about him, the things that are near at hand. Long-sightedness in the physical realm, or if we were to give it the medical term, hypermetropia, I think is the right term. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation of it. But it causes a person to see distant objects with perfect clearness, but to be practically blind to the things that are close at hand. Solomon, and of course the Holy Spirit through Solomon, is showing us the picture of long-sighted men in a spiritual sense. He's referring here to spiritual long-sightedness. The eyes of such a man are in the ends of the earth, whilst he is blind to the very snares and dangers that lie at his feet. I'm told there is a plaque erected to an artist in Switzerland who fell to his death whilst painting the beautiful mountains on the other side of Lake Lucerne. He became so engrossed with the sight of the mountains beyond that he did not see the danger that lay at his feet in front of him. Many a man has perished spiritually because his eyes were in the end of the earth. He suffered from spiritual long-sightedness. This evening I want us to look at this disease that the Lord highlights here, and I want us to consider how, or the ways in which it manifests itself, the ways in which you can see this spiritual disease of long-sightedness. It's a very interesting subject, and a subject that is dealt with in different places in the Scripture. The first place where this disease, this spiritual disease, manifests itself is with regard to the future. There are some men who spend their time seeing afar off. They peer into the future. They spend all their time thinking about what they will do in the future. Their whole life is consumed by what they will do tomorrow, and the next day, and next year, and the year after that. The best illustration of such a man was given by the Lord himself in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. If you take a little time to turn over to that chapter, you will discover there the rich farmer whom the Lord spake of. And this farmer, of course, was faced with a bit of a problem because his ground brought forth plentifully. And because of his harvest, because of the plenty that he had now received, he was faced with a great problem, a great perplexity. In verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And so he began to think what he would do with this problem that had now arisen because of his prosperity. And he came up with this conclusion: "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You find here the first instance, the first illustration of the man whose eyes are in the ends of the earth. In this case, his eyes are fixed upon the distant future of his life upon this earth. And he has got that future all planned out. I've gathered in so much crop, so much goods, so much possessions. I will build bigger barns. I will store them up. And then I'll take it easy. I'll say to my soul, you've got much goods laid up for many, many years. It's time to put your feet up. It's time to take things easy, to eat and drink and be merry. Here he is. He has the future all planned out. Everything that he's going to do, everything that he's going to experience and what he's going to enjoy, he has it all planned out. But he was a man who suffered from spiritual long-sightedness. His eyes were upon future years, but he could not see the danger that lay at his own feet. Because God said to him in verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." This very night. Here he is, planning out his future life. And all the time his soul was on the very verge of eternity. And God said, "You're a fool." The eyes of a fool are in the end of the earth. They see too far. They fix their sights on something that is far too distant. The Bible says, do not boast yourself of tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. Go to now, James says, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Oh yes, men can fix their sights upon the future, and yet the future may never come to them. The future may never be there. And all their plans will vanish away like vapor. They fail to see the great need that lies on their very doorstep, that lies at their feet. The fact that in a moment of time, their soul can be drawn out into God's eternity. There they must meet with him. Spiritual long-sightedness is a disease that makes men think and plan for the future, but make no preparation for eternity. The fact that at any moment we could be called out into God's eternity to face the God who made us and the God to whom we must all give an account. That man is the greatest of fools who plans his future days but makes no preparation for eternity. But rather, like Felix, he said to the Apostle Paul, "Go thy way, and I will call for thee when I have a more convenient season." The great need of getting right with God, the great need of finding how the soul can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, is a matter that they put off to another time, a time that they may never have. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. They fix their eyes on the future, and they fail to see the great need of the present. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. But let me turn you to a second place where this disease manifests itself. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and there you will discover that spiritual long-sightedness manifests itself with regard to the faults of others, not only to the future of life, but to the faults of others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he addresses that great company of people and he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." This disease of long-sightedness manifests itself in the detection of the faults of others. The Lord here has detected a disease in the sight of such a man. He's able to recognize the faults of somebody else. He's able to see all that's wrong with somebody else, but he cannot see anything wrong with himself. He cannot see the fault with himself. He does not see clearly. Yes, he can see afar off. He can see the imperfections, the sins, the faults in another. But he cannot find any such faults in himself. And yet the Lord says here that such a man has a far greater problem than the other person whom he finds fault with. Because the other person has only a little speck. He has only a little mote. Whereas this man has a great beam in his own eye. His fault is far greater than the sin and the imperfection that he finds in someone else. But he cannot see it. He suffers from the disease of spiritual long-sightedness. The Lord here was singling out the characteristic of fallen man. Fallen man can see the faults of everyone else except his own. And the faults that he can see in another man are much smaller in degree compared to his own faults. He cannot see the sin of his own heart. He's blind to that sin. He's no problem seeing the sins of others, but his own sin, he is blind to it. This is the disease that fallen man suffers from. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea that they were blind. They had to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see. You know, the first sight that we must see if ever we're to be saved and enter into God's heaven, the very first sight that we must see is our own sinfulness, our own vileness before a holy God, the rottenness of our own heart. And until we see that sight, until we see the sin of our own heart, we will never see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man is blind to his own sin. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to acknowledge it. But it will do us no good on the day of judgment if we have been able to see the few weeds of sins in the lives of others, when all the time a thicket of thorns had covered our own heart. The Bible says, look to yourselves. Examine yourselves. Look into your own heart before you look upon the heart of someone else. And ask God to show you what He sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Tell me tonight, have you been busy looking at the faults of others and yet been blind to the faults of your own heart? Identifying the sins of everybody else and yet never seeing the sin that is within your own heart. If ever you're to be saved, the first thing that you must see is the fact of your own sin. The fact of your own guilt before a holy God. Spiritual long-sightedness places a man's eyes on the future of life. And it fixes his eyes upon the faults of others. But if you turn over to 1 John chapter 4, you will discover there a third area in which this disease manifests itself. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This time it's the family of mankind. We may take this word brother literally in a family sense, or we may take this word spiritually in the sense of the family of God. But in either case, there is an application for both. Here we find that the eyes are set upon a distant object. This time it is God Himself. But that sight is set upon God to the neglect of loving our fellow man round about us. It's a very skewed form of religion which makes much emphasis upon God, loving God and serving God, but at the same time can harbor ill feeling, grievances and grudges against our fellow man. It is not the religion of God. The standard of God is twofold. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the great command of God. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It is the fulfilling of both tables in the Ten Commandments. Love to God and love to our fellow man. That's what God requires. The religion of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is like no other earthly kingdom. Napoleon, when he had marched his armies across Europe, and when he had reached his zenith and then was facing defeat, he said, I have built my kingdom upon force or by force, and it has come to nothing. But Jesus Christ built his kingdom upon love, and that kingdom reigns across the earth, world without end. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom that is founded upon these two great foundation stones. Love to God and love to our fellow man and especially our brother in Christ. You know that kingdom, characterized by such love, will be most effective in this world. When the world looks on and says, Christians love one another. and they love their neighbor as themselves. That's when the kingdom of Christ will be most effective. That's when the testimony of this church will be most effective in this community. When men and women round about us look on and say, those people love one another, and they love their neighbor as themselves. But John here mentions this disease of long-sightedness. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Yes, we can have our eyes set even upon God himself. But if we hate the brother who is next to us, and we harbor ill feeling in our heart, then our love for God is cancelled out. It is cancelled out. Yes, the disease of long-sightedness. It's revealed upon the future of life, upon the faults of others, and in the family of mankind. But there is one final area that we must consider. It is the field of service. Look at these words that Solomon writes. And I want you to notice that little phrase, the ends of the earth. Does it not remind you of the great commission that Christ gave to his church? That they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That they were to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. That there was to be no limit to the missionary advance. That there were to be no boundaries to the spreading of the gospel. The church is to take the gospel into all the world. But it's true that whilst the church is to have its vision upon the world and the ends of the world, the Lord Jesus was also careful to guard against the disease of spiritual long-sightedness. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus put in a little phrase that we should always keep in mind. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 47. He's speaking to these disciples. And he's telling them that this gospel is to be preached among all nations, verse 47. To the ends of the earth, the gospel must be sounded. That all men should hear of Jesus Christ. And all men should be given the offer of God's salvation. But notice this little phrase, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord was guarding against long-sightedness. The disease that has the eyes placed in the distant regions, but neglecting the very place that is at our feet, the place that is at our hand. The Lord said, beginning at Jerusalem. It's been a common snare for some Christians to imagine that they cannot serve God unless that service is in some grand, far-off adventure. You remember the man of Gadara, who had been delivered from a legion of demons, thought this was the only way, the best way for him to serve the Lord. He besought the Lord that he could go with Christ, that he could cross the sea, that he could go to a distant region, to a far off place. And there he would be most effective in his service for Christ But do you remember how the Lord refused that request? And the Lord said, rather return to thy home and thy family and thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. We can see the need afar off. But at the same time, we can neglect the duty and the need of the work that is at hand. Work for God begins at home. Service for Christ begins on the doorstep, and I within the threshold of the door. And it's very easy to have our sight in far off places, to the neglect of the duty that is at hand, and to the neglect of the great opportunities that lie within our very reach. I read of a Scots traveller who travelled all the way to South Africa many years ago. And he climbed Table Mountain, which overlooks Cape Town. And when he got to the top of that plateau, it's a great flat plateau. When he got to the top, he was looking out and he said, one of the grandest scenes in all the world. His guide standing beside him replied, yes, there's only one sight that can beat it that I know. What is that? He replied. The guide said, the view from Canoole Hill near Perth in Scotland. I don't know if you've ever passed by, you see the round tower that's built up at the top of Canoole Hill near Perth. Why, said the traveller, I was born there. Were you? Isn't it such a glorious view? Well, to tell you the truth, was the reply, though I lived 20 years at the foot of Canoole, I was never at the top of it in my life. He had travelled 6,000 miles, climbed over 3,500 feet to the top of Table Mountain, and all the time, he had neglected the beauty, the opportunity that lay within an hour's walk from his own cottage door. Travelled the world in search of beauty, but was totally blind to all the grandeur that lay just a little bit from his own door. Is there not a lesson there for us? Very easy to daydream, very easy to think that the only way that you can really serve God is in some distant, far off adventure. And all the time the Lord is saying, return to your home and your friends and your family and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee. There's a work for you to do at your doorstep. There's a work for you to do at your hand. And Christ is calling you to it. Do not think that service lies in some far off endeavor. The Lord Jesus has something for you to do at your very feet. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And sometimes those who should be wise, children of light, can entertain foolish notions regarding the field of service. Yes, we're to lift up our eyes to the fields and see the great need, but all the time remembering that that need stops at our own doorstep, begins rather at our own doorstep. There's a work to do for God. Just where you are, where God has placed you, where God wants you to be a witness for Him Do not suffer from the disease of spiritual long-sightedness. For the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. He sees too far when all the time he neglects the danger, and he neglects the duty, and he neglects the delights that rest at his very doorstep. May the Lord save us from such a disease, and may he give us eyes to see. Let's turn.